sin anymore. I'm still amazed that Jesus would pay a debt I could not afford. I've never got past that I'm free at last from the sin that made me a slave. And I still feel as much as when he first touched me. Oh yes, I'm still amazed.
Ladies, first of all, I want to commend you on the choice of song. I like that song. Secondly, I want to commend you on the presentation of the matching, how they match. I appreciate the presentation of Christ, don't you? Amen. Hey, we ought to do our best, shouldn't we? And when we stand before the people, we stand before the Lord, we want to make sure that the presentation before the Lord is the best that we possibly can do. And I appreciate the ladies and the song. I appreciate the practice. And that's the reason that it doesn't matter whether it's a piano special, doesn't matter whether it's a duet, a quartet, what do you call this one? Ensemble. All right, I won't get myself in trouble there. An ensemble. But it doesn't matter. When someone's up singing or playing the piano, church, we need to pay attention. Okay, we need to honor them and respect them for the time that they've invested to minister to us. That's the reason we shouldn't be clipping our nails, biting our nails, picking our nose, or any of that kind of stuff. Listen, if someone's playing the piano, we need to be looking there. We need to be paying attention. Because I promise you that you're going to miss something. You're going to miss a blessing of God. And we want to honor them and respect them for the hard work. And again, thank you for all of our musicians and all of those that sing in special music and the choir. And praise God for good music. Take your Bible, church, if you join me once again in Hebrews chapter 11, Mark 11, and Luke 17. Now, for those of you, if you've missed out a few Sunday nights, our study for the last couple of Sunday nights on To Live is Christ, our theme, has been Faith is Christ. Now, while you're turning there, let me just refresh your memory about the first time that we talked about this a few weeks ago. I define faith for you. Now we remember that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things. Now does everybody have at least a measure of faith? Oh yes, they do. They put it to practice all the time. Every time you go to the store, you put it to practice. You see, God is saying, I instill that in you. When I gave life to you, you were pre-installed with the degree, a measure of faith. Now, how we use that faith, church, is up to you. Whether you go beyond or grow in your faith, that's going to be strictly up to you. Now, we know that everyone has enough faith to be saved, right? Everybody does. We know that from Scripture. There's saving faith. And we talked a little bit about that 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we talked a little bit more about the various degrees of faith. Remember, in Jesus' ministry, he pointed out 3 degrees of faith. He said that he observed that there were some that had no faith. They did not grow any further beyond saving faith. They didn't apply it. They didn't practice it. And many times in areas where Jesus went, not a whole lot could be done because of there was no faith there. And then he observed in his ministry another degree of faith. He said, there are some that have little faith. Now, these are the people that are okay with trusting God. They'll believe God as long as it's something beyond what they can do themselves. Remember that crowd? If they can do it themselves or they can accomplish it themselves, then their faith is very little because they're not going to trust God if they can do it themselves. You know, the sad thing I heard a preacher say one time, if God died, most of us could go right on the way we're living because we don't trust Him for the most part anyway. And that's where most of Christianity lives, in the little faith category. Are you there in Hebrews chapter 11? You say, wait a minute, preacher, you left one out. I know, let's stand together because I'm going to read this and then I'm going to tell you this is the kind of faith that pleases Him. Hebrews 11, verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, church, let me just say here, this is not the no faith crowd. This is not the little faith crowd. This is the faith that Jesus observed, and He called it great faith. This is the faith, if you'll remember, the centurion had when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to come heal your servant. He said, you don't even have to show up at my house. He said, I believe, I've heard it, you don't even have to come here. Just speak the word. And he did, and Jesus said, never seen great faith like this. Never seen in all Israel this type of faith. Now, church, listen to me. We think that some little minute degree of faith that we exercise pleases God. I'm here to tell you, folks, that doesn't please the Lord. What pleases God, according to this right here, is great faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that means, church, that he is able. He is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now go to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 11. If you're there, Mark chapter number 11. And we're going to look in verse number 20. Mark 11 and verse number 20. Let me just bring you up to speed what happens. If you remember, Jesus now, in his ministry, many times would travel back and forth between Jerusalem and Bethany. Well, one day he was traveling that direction, came upon a fig tree, saw the leaves, no fruit, he cursed it. And then he just kept on moving. Well, the next day they come back by the tree, and I want you to notice, look at it, verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Well, wait a minute, didn't Jesus curse it the day before? Yeah. And so it dried up, and Peter, calling to remember it, saith unto him, Master, look. Behold the tree, the fig tree, which thou cursest, it's withered away. Like he was shocked that it was. And listen what Jesus answered and saith unto them, have faith in God. He said, guys, listen, if I say it, it's going to happen. If I say it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If I promise I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. He said, have faith in God. Listen, and it's not the tiny itty bitty faith. He said, have great faith. You know what I think he was telling his apostles and his disciples? He said, come on, guys, have I ever let you down? Have I ever let you down one time? He said, have faith in God. And Luke 17, are you there? Luke chapter number 17. Now, this one got a little bit more stiff because here Jesus is talking about forgiving those who trespass against us. Look at it, if you would, Luke 17 and verse number 3. Jesus speaking says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, this blew them away because they're thinking, wait a minute. If he commits an offense against me seven times, then come on, preacher, he don't mean it. Well, the thing about it is Jesus wasn't addressing whether he meant it or not. What he was doing was addressing what their attitude was supposed to be toward him. And he says, if he comes to you and he says and repents, then you forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Lord, you're going to have to help us here. Increase our faith. Which means that whatever level of faith that they were on, it was not where it needed to be to forgive people seven times in a day. Would you agree with that? Wherever their faith was, it wasn't where it needed to be. They recognized it. Now my question to you tonight is, do you recognize it? Do you recognize where your faith is and does it need to increase? For the most part, from the preacher to the pew, I would probably say that everybody here tonight, including the preacher, need to increase our faith. Because that's the faith that the Lord says pleases Him. And so, church, we're going to wrap this thing up tonight in part three of Faith is Christ. Father, meet with us now tonight, please, in this place. Oh, Father, how we so desire You to come, Lord, and fill this room with the presence of Your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, I pray that You'd teach us from the Bible. I pray, Holy Ghost of God that lives in every believer tonight, would You take control and begin to be the schoolmaster tonight and teach us the Bible and teach us this truth, that we might better please You and serve You with all of our heart, our soul, our mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Now, church, let me just start off by saying tonight that people all are always looking for answers to things that are important to them. People will search to no ends till they find the answers to what they're after. For instance, people are constantly looking for answers to good health. People are always looking, what type of foods should I eat? What type of exercise should I get to be involved in? They're always looking for answers, and they will not stop until they get those answers. So they're looking for good health. People today are looking for ways to lose weight. And so they're on this diet or that diet. And if that one doesn't work, they go to another one. They're constantly looking for ways to maintain their weight. People are constantly looking for financial freedom, right? If you don't believe that, check out the seminars these days. They're packed out, people looking. Hey, listen, I can tell you how to be financially free. Here it is. I'm going to save you thousands of dollars. Don't spend more than you have coming in. Okay? And you know what you'll do? You'll be financially free. Because listen, folks, when your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep becomes your downfall. And that's a simple theory, simple idea of how to stay debt free. But people are looking, somebody help me. I'm $90,000 in credit card debt. They're looking for answers. And most people are $90,000 in credit card debt. They're probably going to tell them, listen, here, I'll give you your money back. I don't know if I can help you. But people are looking for financial freedom. Hey, listen, you know what else people are looking for? Answers too. They're looking for marriage success. Marriage seminars, all of these things, all over the country, packed out. Why? People looking for answers. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. Here's one of the things that we all need to learn, particularly some of you young couples. Stop looking for shortcuts. There is no shortcut in a marriage. Marriage is a day-to-day process, and it's going to have to be worked. So stop trying to find shortcuts and reading Dr. Duflunky's books that said if you do these 10 things, you'll be married for 50 years happily. Hey, how about just follow God's guidelines? That'd be okay, wouldn't it? Just follow what God says. And then people are looking for answers to child rearing. They want to know how to raise the perfect child. Well, whenever you find that out, please let all the rest of us know. Because I don't know if there is. As a matter of fact, I know there's not a perfect child. There was only one. That was Jesus. That was it. But all I'm trying to say is people will pursue the answer until they find it and they begin to practice it. They'll leave no stone unturned until they find the answer to what they want. Now, church, tonight, I want to say sadly enough, the majority of believers are not looking too hard for the answers to increase their faith, though. They're not leaving stones unturned. What I'm saying is they're not putting forth the effort that we ought to put forth to strengthen our faith, and yet the Scripture says without great faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, Church, Jesus many times in his ministry was limited when he would go from village to village and town to town. Many times he was limited in some of those places because of unbelief. It's not that he didn't want to do wonderful things. It's not that he didn't want to do great things. It's just that when he went into these places, many times there was no example, there was no exercising of any faith whatsoever. And the scripture says Jesus couldn't do no great works there. He couldn't do what he wanted to do because of unbelief. And by the way, did you know where most of the things that Jesus wanted to do that he couldn't do was in his own country? He would go back to his own hometown, and people would not accept him. And he said he couldn't even do great works in his own country because of their unbelief or their distrust or lack of confidence that God is able to do what he said that he would do. Now, church, listen, I'm going to move on and get off of this, but I want to say one last thing. Unbelief is the greatest enemy of faith. I said unbelief is the greatest enemy of faith. And here's what unbelief is, folks. It's a state of mind. Unbelief is a state of mind and a state of heart that usually is acquired. Listen to me now. It's usually acquired when one time you needed God to show up and you didn't think he did and things didn't change. And because he didn't show up in your circumstance, all of a sudden you deemed that, you know what, then God, since he didn't show up in my case in this particular instance, then I don't think he's going to show up anywhere. So what's happened is the spirit of unbelief then gets people adopt that because they don't think they can trust God anymore because he didn't show up in their time of need. Now folks, listen to me. Just because God in your mind, you think he didn't show up in your time of need, and just because that prayer or that particular case or situation didn't get answered like you thought it ought to be answered, didn't mean that God's not involved. It didn't mean that God didn't care. Have you ever considered the fact that it may have been God's will for you to go through that and those things to happen in your life? Now listen, faith is strengthened and developed through the relationship that we choose to have with our God. Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't it make sense that faith is increased the more that we spend time with him? Now listen, here's how wonderful God is and how he helps us out. Because he knew that we could not gain faith on our own, that faith was a fruit of God himself. Faith is a fruit of, we find in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19, it's a fruit of the Spirit. You cannot produce this on your own. It has to be developed by the chief developer. And that developer that lives in you is the Holy Ghost of God. He can develop that if you will allow him to do so. And so by relationship with God and through the Holy Spirit, that's how our faith is going to increase. Now listen, doesn't it make sense? The closer I get to the Holy Spirit, the more faith I'm going to have. The more I allow him to take control, the more he's going to strengthen and develop my faith because of that relationship. So think about this, church. Then faith is all about a relationship. It's all about a developmental process that we have with the Holy Spirit. A great relationship produces great faith. No relationship produces no faith, and little relationship produces little faith. That's where it's all connected right there. Think about it tonight. Do you know marriage is built on trust? It's built on trust and belief in one another's commitment to their vows. And when the relationship suffers, listen to me now, when the relationship suffers or weakens, guess what happens? So does the faith in that individual and in that marriage weakens. It affects and usually manifests itself either verbally or emotionally. When trust is broken, then you will find that the degree goes all the way back to the relationship. Oh, by the way, if your spouse never told you that they cared for you or loved you, and they just stopped saying it out of the clear blue, wouldn't you have some concern that they may not love you anymore? Or that they may not express that or care for you like they did at one time. You see, what I'm saying, church, is if we don't have a relationship with God, no wonder that many have no faith or little faith. No wonder we're not pleasing God because our relationship with God stinks. Amen. Because it's about relationship. How can we develop great faith and please God if there's no relationship with Him? Now, With that said, I want you to take your Bible. We're going to look at quite a bit of Scripture now tonight, because I want to give you tonight four quick things, real quick. I want you to jot them down some Scripture about how the Holy Spirit develops faith in a believer. How the Holy Spirit develops faith in a believer. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at several passages here. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to skip over to Matthew chapter 6 here in just a second. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6. Now remember, when Jesus started his Sermon on the Mountain, he began to talk about various things and address various issues. But the one I want to focus on tonight is in verse 6. He said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know what is included in that term righteousness is great faith. You know what great faith, how one acquires that? It's by hungering and thirsting after it. It's by trying to find out, what do I need to do? What do I need to get involved in? What relationship do I need to have to take me from no or little faith to great faith, which is the only faith that pleases God? Look at Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse number 33. You'll recognize it when you get there. Jesus said, "But seek ye first," not second, not third, "but seek ye first the kingdom of God." Oh, look at this. "And his righteousness." Is that not what he said in Matthew 5, 6? That we should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, we like all these things added, right? We like all of that. But the key to seeing those things added is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not second, not third. So listen, folks, this is very elementary, this first point, but I want you to listen to what I say here, because if you're going to see your faith increase and let the Holy Spirit develop faith in you, the first thing you're going to have to do is make Christ preeminent in your life. Jesus must be number one. He will not settle for number two. He's not going to settle for second place. He's not going to settle for third place. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of men that fell into this category. Go to Acts chapter 6. Go to Acts chapter number 6. And we've identified this man before, but I want you to look at him again. Acts chapter number 6, and look, if you would, in verse number 5. Acts chapter 6, in verse number 5. Notice it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of..." Does your Bible say faith right there? Come on, help me. I said, does your Bible say faith right there? He was full of faith. Oh, but look at this. "And of the Holy Ghost." Did you see how they're combined? Did you see how God said that great faith is produced by the Holy Spirit? And would everybody agree that Stephen had great faith, but he was also full of the Holy Ghost, led of the Holy Ghost? And the reason I know that, because he allowed himself to be martyred for the cause of Christ. Look at verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." This guy was not only had great faith, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because of a relationship. They go hand in hand. Go to Acts chapter 11. Y'all remember Barnabas? I want you to look what God said about Barnabas. Acts 11, verse 24. Acts 11, verse 24, it says about Barnabas, "And he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost was navigating his life. Jesus was preeminent. Look what it says, "And full of the Holy Ghost and of..." Does your Bible say faith right there? There we go, combination again. If you are going to see your faith increase from no or little faith to great faith, you're going to have to make Christ preeminent in your life. Take your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 5. Look what it says. It says, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. In other words, that's not what should be the criteria or the foundation that we build our faith in. Matter of fact, does not the Scripture tell us in Psalm 118 that we're not to put confidence in men? Our confidence should be in God, not men. And so he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but look now, but in the power of God. Why? Because faith is the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Talking about the gifts of the Spirit, it says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Okay, folks, I think I've made the point, right? Everybody got it? Listen, if Christ is not preeminent, if He's not in the forefront, if, in other words, when we face the day, if He's not part of our daily routine, then, folks, we will face that day with no or little faith that day. Now, you say, how does that happen, preacher? Well, first of all, you're going to have to surrender to the Lord every day. That's the reason Paul said that every day he died daily. You know why he needed to do that? Because he needed great faith to face what he was going to face that day. So we're going to have to surrender to the Lord. Secondly, you're going to have to accept God's will. You're going to have to accept God's will for your life, that this is where He wants you at this time. And then you're going to have to be dedicated to the purpose. We're going to have to dedicate ourselves to the purpose of God. You know what we're doing, folks? What we're trying to do is make Christ preeminent. Take your Bible, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Scripture says, and He, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, I've got that underlined and circled in my Bible. You see it there? That in all things, He, Jesus, might have the preeminence. Is that what your King James Bible says? It didn't say that He wants preeminence in a few things, because if you only give Him preeminence in a few things, you're going to have either no or little faith. He said He wants preeminence in all things in your life. Now, church, listen to me. Throughout Scripture, those who developed a sincere and active walk with God were also people of great faith. Take your Bible, go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. How many of you believe Noah had great faith? Huh? It probably took a little bit of faith. I mean, at least little faith to build an ark when it's never rained before, right? You say, oh no, that took great faith. Guess why his name's in the Bible? Why did God call attention to that? Why didn't God call attention to some others and their name is not listed in Scripture as being people of great faith? Hey, Noah had to have it. Did you notice in verse number 7 it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Hey, he had to have great faith. How about Abraham? Believe Abraham had great faith? Oh yeah. Yeah, you better have some faith if you think that that you're going to father a child at 100 years old. He had to have great faith. And he did. Hey, I think that as you go down the list, Moses had to have great faith. It talked about Enoch having great faith. Matter of fact, Enoch had such great faith, he walked with God, and then God said, listen, you know what, this guy trusts me so much, he's coming up here with me. And God translated him that day. Joseph, everybody agree Joseph had a little faith? Yeah, Joseph had a little faith, didn't he? Hey, you know what he did when he could have destroyed his brothers? He said, what you meant for my evil, God meant for my good. Hey, he had faith. Moses had faith. Joseph had faith. David had faith. And on and on and on we could go. But all I'm trying to say tonight, folks, is the reason these people are listed here is because they had great faith and God was preeminent in their life. And if that's the kind of faith you want, you're going to have Christ is going to have to be number one. Not in some things, but all things. You say, well, preacher, how do I do it? Well, first of all, we can start by serving the Lord. We can start by being faithful to the house of God. You know, somebody told me, said, preacher, I don't have to come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night to love God. No, you don't have to, but you should. Okay? Hey, when the congregation is gathering together, you ought to come. We need it. Well, the first thing is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Without it, It is not possible to reach the level of great faith and please God. The second area that I want to look at tonight, if you would, and that is found in Romans chapter number 10. Would you turn there with me? Romans chapter 10, we're learning tonight, how does the Holy Spirit develop faith in a believer? Well, first of all, He'll develop it if we'll put Jesus first. If we'll put the Lord first in our life. And the things that He loves, we should love. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Paul says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 17. So then, does your Bible say faith? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, if the Holy Spirit's going to develop faith in a believer, here's the second thing that we need to expose to Him. And that is, we need to make ourselves available to hearing the Word of God. You must make yourself available to hear the Word of God. Probably the two greatest senses that God has used in Scripture to collect information is the gate of the eye and the gate of the ear. How often did you hear Jesus say, make this statement, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That statement is made 8 times in the Gospels. Now, I could go on and on, but you'll go find a very similar statement made 10 times in the book of the Revelation. Over and over and over, the Lord taught His disciples to listen and pay attention to what was going on. You see, hearing is one of those two key senses, church, that are connected to the spirit of man. The other is the sense of sight. Take your Bible, go to 1 John chapter 1. Let's take a look at something John wrote here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 John 1 and verse 1. Now here he is. John walked with Christ, saw Christ, loved Christ, sat at the dinner table with Christ, and he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. Was Jesus the Word? Yeah, He was. I was right there. He said, listen, I didn't have to listen to the reading of it on DVD or on CD. I didn't have to have some iPod to listen to the Bible. He said, I was there. I heard it in person. He said, you know what? I'm here today. I'm telling you what I heard. Now, look at verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Did you see He made reference once again to what He saw and what He heard? Look at verse number 5. This then, John says, is the message which we have heard of Him. He said, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to declare unto you what I've heard, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. All John was doing was conveying what he had heard and what he had seen. And so, church, if we're going to give the Holy Spirit the tools that He needs to develop faith in us, to take us from that no faith or little faith level to great faith, then we're going to have to make ourselves available to hear in the Word of God. We're going to have to put ourselves, listen to me now, through and under the preaching of God's Word. Now, I've never understood why a believer today, or some believers today, do not like preaching. Now, the thing about it is, if you're a born-again child of God, you ought to like preaching. It doesn't matter whether it's loud preaching like this, or soft preaching like this, or smiling preaching like this, or frowning preaching like this, or whether a guy stays behind the pulpit or jumps off the platform. Listen, we ought to love preaching. Why? Because preaching, through the preaching comes faith. Because the Word of God is communicated to us. It's communicated about how good God is, how wonderful God is, what God can do, what God will do in the future. That's how your faith grows from no to little to great faith. You're going to have to put yourself under the preaching of God's Word. Now, folks, listen to me. I hope you understand when I say this. The preacher's not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but the truth is the truth. People who won't come to church under the sound of the preaching of any consistency, don't tell me you got great faith. Because according to this, it's not possible for you to have it. Because listen, if we give God little attention, then we're going to find ourselves with very little faith. If we give God no attention, we're going to find ourselves with no faith. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're going to put ourselves under the preaching of God's Word. And you know what? I'm not against it as long as it's the right kind of preaching. Buy you some preaching CDs. Pop them in the car, listen to it. Get off the stinking radio from time to time while you're driving to work and listen to some preaching. Why? You know what it's going to do? It's going to increase your faith. But give the Holy Spirit something there to work with. So we're going to have to put ourselves through the or under the preaching of the Word of God. I want to say this. We're going to have to put ourselves under the teaching about God's works. Boy, God's done some incredible things. Boy, I tell you, I was reading the scriptures this week about some of the things God did, put chill bumps on me. Now, the thing about it is, I don't know about you, but if you ever envision yourself actually being part of some of the things that God did in the Bible? You ever do that? Okay, I guess I'm the only one that does that. So I guess I'm the only nut in this room. But I do. Man, I put myself in the place of being on the shore of the Red Sea and watching the Red Sea split and Brother Todd walking across. Hey, I picture myself in those things. But folks, listen to me. The best I can remember and check the scripture out, He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The thing about it is we don't give Him a chance to split a Red Sea in our life anymore. We don't do it because we don't give the Spirit of God anything to work with. We refuse to put ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God or the teaching about the works of God. But you know what? You need to put yourself in the presence also of the writings of the will of God. God's got a will for your life. Hey, He's got, folks, you know what? He's got a will for planet Earth and for the church of the living God until He comes back. You know what His will is? We're to be a witness. We're to be a testimony. Man, it blessed my heart. Brother Clovis came this morning and said, "Preacher, you know that lady that got baptized this morning?" He said, "Let me tell you what happened." He said, "You know that canvassing ministry we just started?" He said, "That lady got saved 2 weeks ago, or last week." He says, "When we went and followed up on somebody that had already knocked on this door, we went there, the person was that we were there to see wasn't home, but this woman was, she got gloriously born again." And Kay, hey, listen to me, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about right there. You know, when you were a child, you ever thought about how you gain confidence? Can you see yourself as a 4-year-old or 5-year-old? You go in there and the teacher says, "Now, children, I'm going to write a problem on the board." And she writes up there, 1 plus 1 equals 2. And we're sitting there as a kindergartner, we're going, 1 plus... And if you're like me, you know, you kind of, under the desk, you kind of go... Come on, you know what? You did it too, didn't you? Stuck your hand under the desk and counted it out. But how did you gain confidence that 1 plus 1 was 2? But can I ask you this? How did we establish the faith in the fact that our parents loved us? You know how? Because you heard it over and over again. And the teacher said, 1 plus 1 is 2. 1 plus 1 is 2. And we figured out, guess what? That 1 plus 1 is 2. At least in Mississippi, that's what it was. Okay? Hey, listen, church, what I'm saying is you heard it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Listen, in marriage, there's no question that my wife loves me. You know how I know that? Because if I had a dollar bill for every time my wife tells me in a day's time that she loves me, man, I could be putting that way. I could have an incredible retirement by now. You know why she does that? Because she doesn't want me to forget that. She wants me to know that I love you. Guess what, church? I'm convinced my wife loves me. You know why? Because I've heard it. She's told me over and over and over again. Remember old Peter and John when they went to the gate, beautiful, going up in the hour of prayer? Remember they came across that lame man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That old boy got his bed, walked, jumped, shouted for glory. Boy, I tell you one thing, it did him a lot of good. He was healed, but boy, it stirred a whole lot of things up for Peter and John. If you'll remember, they got picked up. The local authorities were contacted. They got picked up and brought in for questioning. Hopefully none of you get brought in for questioning. But they did. And listen to me, under extreme pressure, they said, you'll not teach in His name. You'll not speak in His name. Peter said, sorry, guys. He says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He said, so if you let us go, guess what? We're going to go preach Jesus again. They said, well, just consider this a warning. They said, fine. And guess where they went? They went right back to doing the same thing again. You know why? Because they had had a great faith experience by that time. You see, all I'm saying to you, church, is this. We've got to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. If He's going to work in our life, then the first thing that we've got to understand is we're going to have to keep Christ preeminent. The second thing, we're going to have to make ourselves available to the hearing of the Word of God. Here's the third one, quickly. Quickly. If we're going to see faith increase and have the Holy Spirit build or mature or develop that faith in our lives, then number three, we're going to have to do it by putting to practice the faith that we have. Do you hear me? I said, put to practice the faith that you have. Go to James chapter 2. He addressed this fact. James chapter number 2. Hey, church, would everybody agree that there is an all-out assault by Satan on the faith of the people of God? Yeah, your faith is under assault. You know how I know that? Because in Luke chapter 22, remember on their way to Gethsemane, Jesus looked at Peter and He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you. He's desired thee to sift you as wheat. But listen to what Jesus said. He said, oh, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. You know what that tells me? That tells me that, you know what, somebody can have great faith one day and no faith the next day. You say, what is it about, preacher? It's about relationship. You go without a relationship, without Christ being preeminent, or putting yourself under the availability of hearing the Word of God, you know where you'll be? You'll go from great faith to no faith like that. It's got to be evident. But when we put our faith to practice, or put to practice the faith that we have, are you there in James 2? Look at verse number 14. What? Doth it profit my brethren? Stop right there. But if you're new to the Bible, let me say something quickly to you. James is not even addressing salvation here, folks. Because in beginning of chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren. Anytime you see brethren, always know he's talking to what kind of people? Always saved people. He's not talking about unsaved people here. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about not faith before salvation. He's talking about faith after salvation. What? Doth it profit my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily bread, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, does your Bible say is dead, being, come on, look at what it says, being what? Being alone. Yea, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Listen now, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works, listen now, was faith made perfect. You see that word perfect right there? That means mature. That means advanced. And you know how that Abraham increased his faith? You know how he was a man of great faith to where we find him recorded in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11? It's because he exercised what faith he had and God gave him more faith when he exercised what he had. See, remember, church, we learned last week the reason a lot of people don't want to exercise faith, they're afraid. You see, James is not bringing anything into question here other than the degree of faith in which we live on. And do we want to grow in faith? Hey, in this situation, he used Abraham as example. Abraham was already a saved man according before he ever got to Genesis 22. Hey, his exercise of faith perfected itself to another level by the time he got to Genesis 22 and God wanted him to sacrifice his own son. He took him up there. There ain't no question in my mind. He was going to sacrifice him. But you know what I believe? When you go read Genesis 22, you'll find it in the beginning. Remember when he gathered the young men, he said, y'all stay here, me and the lad go yonder. And guess what he told them they would do? We'll be back. You see, Abraham knew that whatever God was going to do, if he sacrificed him, God was going to raise him up because he was the promised seed, right? So it doesn't matter. Listen, folks, listen. We are the possession of God. And folks, we've got to be able to trust Him that He's going to do according to His will. He's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to help us. Oh, by the way, when you go read Genesis 22, you'll find out that Abraham wasn't a spring chicken. No, he wasn't a spring chicken anymore. He was an old guy. But his faith, because he exercised what faith he had, God gave him even greater faith. Many times we find in Scripture, church, that Jesus involved his disciples in a number of miracles. And listen to me. You know why he involved them in those miracles? For the very fact of getting them to increase their faith. He involved them in a number of things to help them grow in their faith. Some of the faith-increasing miracles that Jesus involved them with was twice, if you remember, He twice involved them in the feeding, one time of 5,000, the next of 4,000. And both times He fed them with just a very few loaves and a few fishes. Come on, help me, is that right? Did you notice that Jesus didn't say, okay, back up, guys, come on, man, y'all ain't got enough faith to put in a thimble. Y'all get back here, let me feed these people. No, you know what he did? He blessed it and he said, now give it out. Come on, guys. Y'all gather it up. Give it out. He involved them because faith without works is... Yeah, you know what? Listen, folks, you know what Jesus wanted them to do? Did he not want them to see the miracle? Did he not want them to hear that he gave grace to the Father and the Father blessed it and multiplied it? Hey, we've got to put to practice the faith that we have. So he involved them in the feeding of these thousands. Hey, about this? He allowed them to be caught up in a storm alone by themselves. Now, folks, go check me out. Jesus sent them directly to that storm knowing that's what was going to happen. You know what he does? He goes up and has prayer. While they're out in the middle of the storm, they're screaming to the top of their lungs. And the Lord says, man, here they're going. So he just comes walking on the water to them. Now, you know why he put them through that storm and then went and saved them and even allowed Peter to come walking on the water? Why did he do all of that? Listen, church, participation. He wanted, was trying to force them to exercise what faith they had so that they could increase in faith. Matthew 17, he was transfigured before his disciples. John chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. That's pretty impressive. He involved them in it so that they could see and experience it. But even a greater time, let me take you to John 20. Turn there if you would. John chapter 20. Quickly. John 20. In John chapter 20, Jesus involved himself with his disciples after his resurrection. Look at this. Are you there in John 20 and verse number 26? And after 8 days, again the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Now remember, the first time Jesus showed up, Thomas wasn't there. The next time Jesus shows up, Thomas was there. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. That's pretty impressive too, right? He just came right through into the room. No, didn't even have to open the door. Y'all impressed with this? I'm pretty impressed. Okay? Look at verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and put, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not, come on, help me out, be not what? Faithless. But what did he tell him to do? Believe. But believing. He said, listen, dude, he didn't say that, but he said, listen, Thomas, he said, you wanted proof? He says, then exercise what faith you have and touch the hands. Put your hand in my side. And Thomas did. He said, oh, my Lord and my God. You know what? I think when he left that room, I think he left with a little more faith than he came into the room with, don't you? You know why? Because Jesus put him in a situation to force him to exercise what faith he has. Listen, folks, you say, preacher, I don't have much faith. Well, exercise what you have, and the Holy Spirit will increase it over time. Well, let me give you one more, and that's this. If we're going to let the Holy Spirit develop faith in us, Christ is going to have to be preeminent. We're going to have to put ourselves and make ourselves available to hearing the Word of God. We're going to have to exercise or practice what faith we have. And then, church, here is the fourth thing I want you to look at. Go back to James chapter 1 for just a moment. Go back to James 1. Let's finish this up. James chapter 1, and that's this. We're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to develop it in us when the faith we possess is put to the test. When your faith is tested, the Holy Spirit can develop it and grow it and increase it and mature it. James 1 and verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Did you see that? That doesn't even make sense to most human beings, right? You mean to tell you I'm supposed to be happy when I'm tested? You mean when God puts me through the circumstances of life and adversity of life? You mean to tell me, preacher, God's trying to help me? Yeah. Sure, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Did you see that? It worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. You see, oh, there's that word perfect again. You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to mature our faith. Because most of us have none or little. He wants us, if we're going to please Him, He wants us to reach the level of great faith. Notice there, church, He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, the Holy Spirit will develop great faith in you if you will allow yourself to be put through the tests. Because I mentioned God's only pleased with great faith. Let me ask you this. You think when old Joshua went out to Israel, and he said, now guys, listen, I met with God tonight. Here's what He told us we're going to do. You see that city Jericho, that impenetrable wall, that impenetrable city? He said, here's what God said we're going to do. We're going to march around the city one time every day. And then the last day, we're going to march around seven times, and we're going to shout, and the walls are going to fall down. We're going in and taking over. All right? Everybody got that? Now, I wonder how many of the people of God, when He told them that, went back to their tent and said, yeah, right. You know what? Because very few of them had much faith at all. Some had no faith, some had little faith. Now, I wonder, folks, listen to me. I wonder what happened when they walked around that seventh time, the trumpets blew, and they began to shout, and the walls fell. I wonder if some of them's faith increased. You know what? Test. Oh, yeah, you think that, well, listen, they went and said, bless God, let's go in. But, you know, before that, 6 days before that, they weren't, I guarantee there was a lot of them weren't too fired up about it. And as they were walking around the walls, you know why I know that? Because they were human beings, right? They were probably walking around, this is ridiculous. I've never seen anything like this in my life. But you know what? Guess what they were doing the day the walls fell? Glory to God! I've always loved you, God. Now, all I'm saying is Israel's faith was put to the test. Hey, God had to gauge their faith. I wonder if it increased after that. I wonder if the group that was with Gideon, I wonder if their faith increased. When basically all they did to defeat the Midianite army was take a candle, put it in a clay pot, and bust it, and shout, the sword of the Lord and Gideon! And they all took off and listened to all those guys. Yeah, bless God! You know, a bunch of them didn't have a lot of faith. Thousands of them were sent home. You know why? Because of little to no faith. I wonder if those 300 men that went with Gideon, wonder if their faith was increased. Wonder how many stories they told their grandkids. I wonder if Moses at the Red Sea, I wonder those that were with him, I wonder, and when they got to the other side of the Red Sea, they saw that thing close and the bodies of the Egyptians washed up. I wonder if they had great faith. I wonder if their faith was increased. I know it was, because you know what they started doing? They started singing. They started singing and praising God because of His goodness. You see, church, there's a lot of people in Scripture that went through the faith test and passed. Listen to me. Joseph passed, and his faith was increased. Abraham passed, and his faith increased. Listen to me. Peter passed, and his faith was increased. You see, prior to Acts 2, prior to John 20, prior to John 21, the Scripture teaches Peter didn't have much faith at all. Peter was kind of one of those guys that he was all talk and little do. You ever know people like that? They talk a big talk. They don't do very much. That was Peter. But you know what? He passed the test. You know how I know that? Because Jesus asked him three times, "Lovest thou me more than these?"
I know. You know I do.
And he got right with God. And then Acts chapter 2, you know what it is? This guy's bold, man. He stands up and preaches. 3,000 people that we know for sure are going to say, "Hey, he passed. Hey, listen to me, folks. And he denied Jesus." Did you hear me? I said he denied Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times he denied the Lord. God put him to the test. He failed that one. So guess what God did again? We're going to have to retake that quiz. So God put him through the quiz. And you know what? Many of you are just like me. We take the test, we fail. We take the test, we fail. And then you know what we think? Bless God, I'm studying this time. And we pass it. We're like, glory to God. Well, you know when he passed the test? Acts chapter 2 happened and thousands were converted. Paul passed and his faith was increased. The church, all I want to say tonight is this. How can no faith please God? It can't. It's not possible. How can little faith please God? It can't. It's not possible. Because the only faith that pleases God is great faith. That's the faith that Paul was talking about in Hebrews chapter 11. But it is impossible without faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And when you look at all of those people in Hebrews chapter 11, you know what the fine thread that run through all of their lives? Great faith. You don't have a list of little faith people on there. You don't have a list of no faith people. You have a list of people with great faith. And you know, that's my desire for Trinity Baptist Church. I want us, like Paul talked about the Christians at Rome. He said their faith was known all over the world. That's what I want our church to be like, don't you? That's what I want each individual person in this church. I want you to be known as a person of faith. Not no faith, not little faith, but great faith. Would you bow your heads tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who can say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian, born again, no question about it"? If Jesus came back, I'm going to heaven tonight if He comes back. Slip your hand way up high and say, "That's me. No question about it. I've been born into the family of God." Wonderful, wonderful. You can put your hands down. I think probably every hand in this room, I didn't see anybody that didn't have their hand up, but maybe I missed a child.